It was a wonderful morning to worship together. If you went to get your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 4, page 1171 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible of your own. As we kind of continue with gifts that keep on giving, this being part two, I think you'll understand why from last week. If you weren't here last week, you'll still easily be able to grasp the things we're going to talk about today. As we continue to work our way through the book of Ephesians, to really see in terms of thinking about gifts that keep on giving, maybe, I remember whenever we got married, I think we got 4 ice cream makers, and I thought, man, this is going to be great. But, and at the same time, realize there's some gifts that are given that just keep on giving. Maybe you think about giving your children a camera, and all of a sudden, special moments of life get captured, and as memories start to fade, you can pull out pictures and see things, and you realize just gifts that keep on giving to us over and over again. Maybe you even think about an educator who helped teach you how to read. And to go, having the ability to read is such a marvelous gift, and it just keeps on giving as you invest to read more and more about what God has to say. And yet, those things are physical, temporary things. And yet to realize, really the gift that keeps on giving is about looking at the life of Jesus and seeing Him and applying that life together with what we're doing. If you will, look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And it says, "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And of course, this working off of verse 8, that here He came to set us free, and He even gave gifts among men, according to the measure of His gift. And so when He starts to bring up these things, He says, to some He gave a gift as being apostles. And to realize in every single one of these roles, it has to be the gift that keeps on giving is whenever we start to look at Jesus in light of these roles that we're given. Real quickly, look over at Hebrews chapter 3, page 1197 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 1. There's something that a lot of people maybe overlook or don't know about Jesus Himself. And this is the only time that it's mentioned. But in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." Typically, we don't think of Jesus as being the apostle. We think about the apostles as being the 12 and then Paul being added in later. But you realize Jesus is the first one that was sent in terms of from God like He was. He was sent out with a purpose of bringing to life what God had commanded all along in holy behavior. He came with a message from His Father, and being sent that way, in the same way that as the 12 apostles and Paul are going to be sent out, they have a message specifically through the Spirit of God from Jesus Himself. And so you start looking at, here's what an apostle really looks like. And you think about what would be better if you're an apostle, to be able to look at Jesus, to spend 3.5 years with Him, and go, I know what an apostle is supposed to do. Jesus didn't speak words on His own. He didn't make up His own will. He didn't make up His own desires of things, how to turn them out. He always works off of His Father. And to go, if you want a gift that keeps on giving, start to fill one of these roles in the body, and to do it like Jesus does it. Because that's a gift that keeps on giving. So if you come back to Ephesians chapter 4, when He says He gave some as apostles, and you realize the group that He's speaking about there, He says, and He gave some as prophets. Jesus being a prophet Himself while He roamed the earth. Jesus saw John the Baptist as a prophet, and even talked about John being greater than anyone who had been born of a woman, but yet still less than the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus saw John. John gave Himself completely over, even willing to give His own life to do what was true and what was right. And here's Jesus as a prophet. I mean, if you read through Mark chapter 13, the disciples, in particular Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, have walked out of the temple and they tell Jesus, look at such beautiful buildings. Look at these wonderful things. They get out to the Mount of Olives and Jesus tells them on the way, he says, there's not going to be one stone set on top of another. It's all going to be destroyed. And they ask him, when is this going to happen? What's the signs of these things? And Jesus tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming some 37 years later. It's not always enjoyable to be a prophet. You don't always have good news to share about what's coming. But to understand, those who were prophets in the first century got to learn from Jesus how to be a prophet. How to not back down whenever it's not well received. How to keep on saying it no matter what happens as the reaction to it. And to see those who were prophets in the first century, like Agabus, they could learn from Jesus. And in learning from him, it was a gift they kept on giving in their own lives on how they were going to do what was pleasing to God. You notice the next one that he brings up, he says, and some as evangelists. Specifically in Acts chapter 21, there's an evangelist called by name. His name is Philip. Philip has 7 virgin daughters. And yet, at the same time, you see Philip learn things from Jesus too. Philip was one of the 7 who served tables for the widows that were there in Jerusalem. Had a real close friend by the name of Stephen. Stephen filled the role of a prophet. He was willing to go in before the highest court of the Jews and tell them about how hard-hearted and stiff-necked they were. And it cost Stephen his life. Philip knew that Saul had been there to hold the coats while stoning one of his good friends by the name of Stephen. Whenever you get to Acts chapter 21, it talks about being in Caesarea, and Philip actually welcomes Paul, who's now been converted, into his own house to stay with him. Where does Philip learn that kind of love? Would you be willing to let someone who murdered, helped to slay, let's put it that way, one of your good friends that you had worked together with, would you be willing years later to let them stay at your house with your daughter? See, Philip learned it because he was looking at Jesus. He learns these things, and all of a sudden, here's a gift that keeps on giving because we're going to do it God's way. We're not going to do it our way. Then, the next example that he brings up, we're going to learn that from Jesus. Then in verse 11, he says, and some as pastors and teachers. And you think about for every pastor or shepherd, the idea is to look at the chief shepherd, which is the way Peter even talks about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5, of saying, here's Peter going, I learned from the perfect shepherd. And I'm looking to imitate him. And in what Peter does, he offers a gift that keeps on giving. He knew what it was like to see Jesus whenever they're all tired and worn out and they're ready to get on a boat and go to some secluded place so that they can basically be refreshed. And the people learn that he's leaving and they know where he's going and they anticipate to be there. So that whenever they land, here are thousands of people who are gathered together and they're so dedicated to being with Jesus, they don't even eat for a while. And even while he's tired, Jesus still chooses to help them. You realize Peter learned a lesson in being not only an apostle, but also being a shepherd, a pastor. Here's how it's done because we're going to look at Jesus. And we're going to do it his way. And you go, there's a gift that keeps on giving. Looking at Jesus as a teacher, and going, are we going to strive to teach like Jesus teaches? Have you ever noticed that in looking at the teachings of Jesus, he uses very simple things? He talks about things like family relationships. He talks about agriculture. Because if you can't grow food, you won't be alive to learn anyway. You see, he uses these things that will stand tried and true no matter what the culture and no matter what the years that go by. And to think so pointed in imitating Jesus. Whenever you find that within the leadership of the body, he says it's a gift that keeps on giving. Because it's not just about learning things. It's about actually learning the principles of Jesus and then being able to see men in the first century that were apostles. Seeing men that are evangelists who are spreading the word of God, the message, to even outsiders. Then to see men like prophets who are just telling about this is what God desires and for them foretelling future events. To see shepherds who are shepherding over the flock that the blood of Jesus bought, not their own blood. And they recognize that it's Jesus' will to be done and to be carried out, not their own. See men who are teachers who are looking to Jesus. You go, there's something where it just plays out in front of you and it's for the benefit of the whole body. Notice where he goes in verse 12. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now I want you to notice specifically in verse 12, what does this do within the body? To see men who are really going to strive to imitate Jesus and how they lead and how they go about things. He says it equips the whole body. I think about times that are well gone by where all of a sudden if you're going to wash clothes, you had to take them out to a river. You had to go to a rock to scrub them down to bring them in. You go, it's really nice when you get equipped with a washing machine, isn't it? And you realize now you can work far more efficient and work better. And to go, here's what happens whenever Christ comes to life within his body. You go, this affects the whole. And it makes us equipped, he says, for the work of service. And it's service to the Lord, number one. And then notice the rest of the verse. He says, to the building up of the body of Christ. And you realize it has an effect on the all. Another aspect here to see. Notice he's talking specifically about within the body. He says, it's for the equipping of the saints. The people who are already holy to God by the blood of Christ. He says, to truly stay focused on Jesus, and not for that just to be some catchphrase, but to really in the lives of saying, how do we really imitate Jesus in this situation? How do we really do it according to Christ? Then, verse 13, here's the goal of these things. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, he says, this is what we're looking at. We want to attain the unity of the faith, not a faith, but the faith, the teachings of Jesus. And then he says, and the knowledge of the Son of God to go, this is a knowledge, once again, that's learned by experience. You hear the teachings of the faith and go, and now my life's going to imitate those teachings. They're going to imitate Jesus and his teachings. And you go, and what happens within the body when that's our goal? Notice how it continues on here. He makes the next statement at the end of verse 13. He says, it'll take us all the way up to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says, to a mature man. You want to know what real spiritual maturity looks like? It should be no surprise to us. It looks like Jesus. You come along and you can go, you know what? Philip showed them, you don't have to harbor bitterness from the past. How about we be forgiving? You realize situations of, you mean I'm going to die for serving the Lord? Yeah, Stephen showed that was the right thing to do, just like Jesus showed at first. You see these principles at hand and you go, if you really want to be spiritually mature, it doesn't come by looking at Jesus less. It comes by looking at him even more intently. Because the more intently you look at the life of Jesus, and not just look at it as the teachings of Jesus, but then to turn around and go, and how do we carry this out? How do I become patient and gentle? How do I show all humility to be willing to listen even when it hurts? He says, now you're going to find maturity. It's interesting. People want to be mature in Christ, but they don't seem to want to draw near to Christ. Doesn't that sound odd? We read about the teachings of Jesus, and he says, love your enemies. And we go, that sounds great for him, but I'm not going to love my neighbor. They treat me terrible. What are we missing out on? We're never going to grow up. we're still going to be children. And look at what happens. Look at how this continues into verse 14. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, when you take Christ in to really imitate him, he says, it'll grow you to a mature man. And you might think, how mature? To the full stature of who Jesus is. And then he makes the statement. He says, as a result, he says, we're no longer to be children. And he talks about this idea about being tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves. And the idea is, it's like being a ship that wants to stay in one place with Jesus, but you're not going to throw down the anchor. You're just going to keep wandering around. One teaching's going to come in and you'll follow it until you realize, oh, well, that's not working out well. Oh, here's another thing. Oh, well, we'll just keep on going after this. And you just keep on getting blown around every direction. And if you have ever been on a boat or a ship in the middle of the water that's been driven around by storm waves, it is not a fun feeling. And you realize how miserable that can be when we're really not going to let Jesus be who he is in the body of Christ. If you notice it here in verse 14, he says, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If you think of how often people are looking at common problems that have been going on for thousands of years, all the way back to the days of David and Moses and Abraham and Noah. And you think about situations where anxieties come up and people say, hey, I got this new book you need to read. It really has the answers. It helped me. And you go, are we going to give out on the things of Christ? Are we going to let go of the anchor and then wonder why it doesn't get any better? Are we going to start to listen to those who are created rather than listening to the Creator on how to deal with these problems? Instead of looking at anxiety and going, you know what? What does Jesus say about worry and anxiety in Matthew chapter 6? What does Peter instruct about dealing with anxiety to cast it upon the Lord? Because you know he cares for you. What about Philippians 4, about the things that we dwell on? He says, why are we casting what is real and genuine away and claiming to be mature in him and wondering why it doesn't get any better? He says, we're like children that get tricked. How easy is it to trick children? Do you realize we're just as easily tricked when we let go of Jesus? He uses another thought here in verse 14. He says, by the trickery of men. And you think about how trickery plays a part. We start to listen to other things. People say, hey, you know what? Whenever visitors come into the assembly, you need to treat them like consumers. You need to give them what they want. What happens to truth? We're going to say, you know what? I'm tired of this cord that goes across. Let's just cut the cord off. And then you went, oh, how come the lamp doesn't work anymore? Just by trickery. And we go, why? Because we're not really going to look at Jesus as the sustainer. We don't really believe that he has the answers that the soul needs. That he has the cure for what we desperately suffer from. And we end up being tricked, deceived. Then he even adds up here, he says, by the trickery of men. And you realize there's even a trickery in terms of, and Jesus saw it. There were crowds that gathered around him. And they came because they had been fed. And Jesus even says it in John 6, 26. He talks about and he says, you're not here because of the signs. You're here for the food. And if you notice, he doesn't feed anybody else after that. Until he's feeding his own people. He knows what trickery looks like and he knows the deceptions that people use. Now, notice what continues here. The next statement that he brings up, he says, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, all of a sudden people get real crafty about what they do. When you think about crafty, I hope you're thinking about things in terms of, you know, the devil was very crafty in dealing with man and woman in the garden. Just going to tell you things that aren't true. Oh, God lied to you about that. You can't really find success unless you're going to be a little more self-centered. Oh, is that one that people are gobbling down a lot these days? And yet when they get what they want, are they very happy? They feel empty. And you realize, here's the deceitfulness aspect. You also think about even within the Lord's body in Acts chapter 5, a husband and a wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a scheme. They wanted to appear to be something that they weren't. They wanted to appear like they were really self-sacrificing. But it wasn't genuine. And it came at a high price. Now, he says, as a result, whenever you're going to set Jesus up, you find the answers to all the trickery, all the deceit. He says, you're not going to be led astray anymore because you're going to keep right on Jesus. And when you keep on top of him to be the focal point, who I'm going to learn from, who I'm going to imitate, he says, now you can become mature. And now you can grow spiritually in a way that you'll never come to without him. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Then he continues on here, and look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. A lot of times when we talk about speaking the truth in love, many people kind of craft that statement about, this is how you talk to outsiders. This is how you talk to people who really haven't come to know Christ. Is that the context? Who's he dealing with this whole time? He's talking about within the body of Christ, isn't he? Because he didn't give apostles that were outside of the body. He didn't give evangelists that were outside of the body. Prophets in the New Testament. He says pastors, teachers. No, we're all talking about body concept, about the church. He says we need to speak the truth with one another. So this means as we encourage one another, it has to be centered in on who Jesus is. I want you to think about this idea. So oftentimes we kind of get concerned to go, should we be offensive to people? Should we not be offensive to people? What really imitates Jesus best? And you can look through and you can read these passages on your own. In Matthew chapter 15, it talks specifically, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he tells them by saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Was he speaking truth? He was. And then he goes on to say, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine. Their teachings are the perceptions, the precepts of men. He says, you want to know what takes you away from acceptable worship before God? What if you're just going to start to teach what you perceive rather than what God has said? What if we're just going to offer lip service to God? Oh, I love the Lord. He's been so good to me. And then all of a sudden when difficulties come, I don't love the Lord. What's he doing this for? Realize, where's the heart in this? But yet if we start to look at Jesus, to go, what should I do when hardships come? I need to turn even more so toward the Lord. And here's Jesus who's making these statements, and he has to address them, and the disciples say to Jesus, don't you know that was offensive to them? Yeah, Jesus knows it. But whenever there's only one way to do something, he says, you have to do it. We have to respond that way. Jesus is saying, I can't just tell them that they're acceptable before God because their heart's dead. He says, I have to address this. He says, there are times where you have to be offensive, but you can still say it in a kind way. Then you get to another part, another story. Later on in Matthew chapter 17, someone comes and asks Peter, does your teacher pay the 2 drachma tax or the temple tax? And Peter says, yes. And then he goes in and Jesus tells Peter, he says, who has to pay the tax? Is it the sons or are they exempt? Now think about this. It's the temple. Jesus, the Son of God, it's the temple to his Father. He says, you know what? In all actuality, what am I from these taxes? I'm exempt. But then he says, so that I don't offend, you go out and go fishing. The first fish you catch, will have enough money in its mouth to pay the tax of both me and you. And you go, he's saying if there's another way it can be done right, even if it comes at a price, to not be offensive, do it. Don't strive to be offensive. Here's speaking the truth in love learned from Jesus. And you think about within the body of Christ of going, sometimes people can be so offensive to each other. And it's over things that can be done in the right way in multiple ways. There are other things that it can only be done one way. And you go, we're going to stand with Christ. And you start looking at that and saying, we want to speak the truth with one another in love. So let's learn to imitate Jesus in those things. Because that'll be beneficial for the whole body. Because now you start to see these effects. Maybe you think about other instances of going, we're going to speak the truth with one another. If you notice, he makes the statement of saying next, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. He says, we could keep on growing up into Jesus. The body can exist without a finger. It can exist without toes. It can even exist without legs and arms. But it cannot exist without the head. You start thinking about growing up into Jesus. Jesus taught us to forgive. Even while being crucified, he says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen learned that from Jesus. When he's being stoned to death, what is he saying? Father, forgive them. Philip hears Stephen and even heard of Jesus. And whenever one who helped to slay one of his best friends comes to his city in Caesarea, he says, come stay at my house. You only learn that from Jesus. And we're going to have to grow up into the head of Jesus. Because that's where you find maturity to all the fullness of Christ. And that is a gift that just keeps on giving when we look at him and learn from him to imitate him. And it's wonderful to see within the body. I'll tell you about a time I was talking to two parents. And as part of the conversation, I just brought up a question. I said, if your son was killed, what would be your reaction? What would you do? And they said, we would go and visit him in jail. And we would tell him about the good news of Jesus. We would want his soul to be saved. Now, where did they learn that? It only comes from looking at Jesus. And what happens when this is the attitude among the body of Christ? It grows up into the head in every respect. And it just makes us more mature. Notice how it continues on into verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You look at this and say, it affects the whole body. Sometimes we may come into the body of Christ, haven't been baptized into Christ, our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and now here we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and going, but who am I? I don't mean a lot. And I want you to realize, if you look closely at verse 16, look at the word every. He says, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every single one of us in the body has an effect on what happens. It's not just the leaders. It's every single one of us. If you don't think this is true, look at the physical world for a second. All of a sudden you have a little tiny ligament in your knee that tears. How much of your body does it affect? It affects the whole. Maybe you have a tendon that tears in a shoulder. How much does that affect your life? Tremendously, doesn't it? And you realize, what about a little bit of cartilage in a knee? Just a little, just a millimeter or two. Does it affect you? Does it affect your stability? You realize that every single one of us, from what every joint supplies, affects the whole of the body. If you think you are insignificant to God and His body, then you don't know Jesus. Because He was the champion of those who were overlooked. You can learn that from Him. And we all need to learn that lesson. If you see it here spiritually, He says, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And it only works properly because you're looking to Jesus. He says, causes, look at the outcome, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's the function that we're to learn from Jesus. How to walk in love. How to be holy. How to strive to do things according to truth. And you go, this is what builds up the body as a whole. Realize each and every one of us have a part in this. Not just a few. So realize we all have to look to Jesus. When you find the situation and you can't find the answer, look at Christ. Ask a faithful brother or sister in Christ for help to look at Jesus. Because that's what we should be giving, is not our personal opinion, not our perceptions. But we should be pointing each other to Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus did. And look at the effect it has on the body as a whole. Because that's a gift that keeps on giving. And it's there on purpose by God.